We're going to talk today about compassion. I think I'm going to do a little mini-series on compassion. Started last week, and I figured, well, we'll just keep going that direction. Understanding compassion. To understand compassion, before I preach on it, I have some disclaimers. Now, disclaimers for a preacher mean just so you don't misunderstand. And sometimes we preach, as preachers, preach out of our own mind, like, you should understand my brain and my thought. But for some people who just listen, step in, like, we have a history here at the Prayer Center. You've heard me preach many times, so we never really want you to take one message and judge the message. We want you to take all the messages to judge it. Otherwise, we'd spend the whole day going through the disclaimer every single time. I remember one time I preached a sermon on Jesus died spiritually, and I gave them a whole week of message on the reasoning with the final, like a movie. You know the movie where the cliffhanger, you don't know what's going to happen, and then you drop the cliffhanger at the very end? Well, that was kind of how it went. I mean, we're talking two services a day, 5 days a week at a Bible college. So in the last service, the 10th service, so 9 hours of speaking and showing Scripture about why the reasoning behind Jesus dying spiritually without the title and with the cliffhanger being, da-da, Jesus died spiritually. Because, you know, some people, just because they don't understand the reasoning, don't want to touch it. Because some preachers will fight you over that, but the general public kind of just stay away from it because they don't know how to argue. But when you go through the reasoning to understand, there's no other option. So I gave scriptures and verses from all throughout the whole Bible, and at the very end, the last hour, 9 hours of teaching, the 10th hour, I opened up for questions, and the first question was, do you have a scripture that says, that proves that Jesus died spiritually? And I was so upset because what was happening right there in that moment was, that's a good line. Give me proof in the scripture. There's no scripture that says the words, Jesus died spiritually. Just like when the Jehovah Witness came to me and when I was young youth pastor and began to beat my brains out with the Bible. And his first line was, do you know that the word Trinity is not in the Bible? Well, I didn't know that. I had heard Trinity over and over and over and over and over and understood the meaning of Trinity the best that I could, but I did not realize the word Trinity is not in Scripture. But the proof of Trinity is in there. And so when someone said, well, will you give me the Scripture that says that, I wanted to be like Jehovah's Witness and beat him over the head with the Bible. Say, I just gave you 9 hours of Scripture proving a point. See, you can't just hide behind, well, give me a Scripture to prove it. Because most Scripture is through interpretation. And no matter what Scripture is used, it's through an interpretation. So you have to trust the foundation of the preacher or of your foundation to interpret what Scripture means. Otherwise, that Scripture can be used from someone else's foundation, someone else's foundation, and all the way to a Mormon's foundation if you want to go that far. So, saying all that, I have disclaimers here for when I start talking about compassion. For not so much for you, but for anyone who may hear this who doesn't know me. And so I wrote down a bunch of disclaimers, okay? So we may do an hour of disclaimers, and I can preach next week on compassion. But it's healthy because it's good for us to understand this. So first I have, and I want to go through these another day, but my foundations of faith. These are foundations of faith that are to my core. And the reason I specifically need to go through these is because in my current battle, physical battle, you know, I'm a kind of preacher that uses my own testimony, my own problems to help people understand what I'm going through and how I'm going through it and using the Word to go through it. But in going through a physical battle, people can misinterpret the meaning of my story as justification. And so I want to be clear with my disclaimer. Okay, just like when Gary gives his testimony, I'll talk about Gary. God told me, quit my job. Now, don't you quit your job. That's the disclaimer. Don't you quit your job unless God tells you to. Okay. You go to Gary. I remember going to Gary and saying, now you don't send out any envelopes or you don't ask for any money like all the other preachers? No. That sounds good. Don't, only if God tells you. Like Gary's straight. He'll tell you, boom. Only if God tells you. Okay, that's a disclaimer. You know why they have a disclaimer? Because somebody tried it. Someone said, I quit my job because Gary did. So Gary now has to give a disclaimer. When I first went to Bible college, they had all these silly rules. No smoking. No drinking. Then they had to break down what drinking was. Beer, wine, those wine seltzers, you know, anything fermented with so much alcohol, that was a drink. And no dating for first year. Then they had to have what dating was. You know, that means no kissing. If you're kissing, that's dating. You know, because you know why they had that? Because they caught a young couple kid making out somewhere they weren't supposed to be. And they said, we're not dating. We're just making out. Okay. We got to write this down. Okay. You know, dress code. You can't just put dress nice. You have to explain what dress nice means. You can't just put dress like a preacher. You have to explain what that means. Because everyone tries, people try everything. And so that's why you have a disclaimer, because somebody tried something. And now we got to, just so you don't misunderstand. And we don't blame you. I'm not blaming you for the misunderstanding. I'm blaming me if there's a misunderstanding. So that's why I've done this. So here's my foundation of faith that's in my core. Okay, so anything I preach, no matter what I say, is built on this foundation. No matter what I read in Scripture, it comes from this foundation of faith. Number one, we never blame God. God is good, devil is bad. That's the first foundation of faith. Number two, whatever I put up with and accept in my life, God will put up with and accept in my life. Number three, the price was paid in full. You can't add to that price. We know that's Jesus. I'll slow down and see some people are taking notes. God bless you. Number four, circumstances are not the truth. Number five, circumstances are not your problem. Unbelief is. Number six, faith, my brother and sister, does not wear a watch. That's a great line. That means when you hear someone say, I don't know if this is working, they don't understand faith. Faith isn't the end, it's the whole road from beginning to the end. I think Pastor Dave, how did he say it? The path to the victory is final and secure as the victory itself. Amen. Faith, my brother and sister, does not wear a watch. Number seven. Faith starts with words and goes into action. Faith starts with words and goes into action. These are my foundations of faith. Number eight, faith can grow like a mustard seed. The hope always starts with things don't have to stay the same. So faith can grow from hope. Hope starts with things don't have to stay the same. Say that with me. Things don't have to stay the same. See, that's you being free from condemnation. You're no longer condemned to be stuck where you thought you might be stuck. Faith says things don't have to stay the same. Number nine. Faith always uses what it can. So you may be struggling in an area, but can you pray? Can you confess? Can you make changes? Can you give a little? Can you, what can you do? That's where faith starts. Faith doesn't always start with the victory. It starts with the road to the victory. But the road to the victory is as final and secure, as finished as the work itself. And finally, number 10. Faith for others is birthed in compassion, in Christ's compassion for others, not human compassion. Faith for others is birthed in Christ's compassion for others, not in human compassion. See, human compassion stops. It says, I can do this, I'm going to stay right there. But Christ's compassion says, lay your life down to get the finished work to them. So that's number 10. I'll probably type those up for next week and have them for everyone. Or I'll have someone type them up for me. He's my good note taker. Now, next disclaimer. Because of my current battle, because I'm going to talk about compassion, but before I do that, I have to go through the disclaimers. Because of my current battle, please don't assume that my doctrine of faith has changed. Because my doctrine of faith is what's walking me through this battle. It's not changed by this battle. Please don't assume I'm making an excuse for my fight. In other words, I'm special, or life brings all kinds of fights, all kinds of battles. The devil brings all kinds of battles. All of them come from the same root of Adam's fall, so the same way to conquer them is the same, whether it's the devil or life, whatever. Fact is, we win. Just to make clear, I'm not making any excuses for my fight. Because I describe my situation or how I'm walking through it, I'm not making excuses for it. I'm not saying, please don't assume I'm saying the enemy hates me more than you. Okay, because he doesn't. He hates all of us. And it's not even us he hates. It's the word in us. It's the path we're on. Pastor Dave ruined us by getting on this path of praying in the Holy Ghost. And the Holy Ghost has been whispering in your ear, you can change the world, and you started to believe it. So the devil has to stop you. And please don't assume that my fight is worse than yours. My fight is different than yours, but it's not worse than yours. How am I doing? That's my disclaimers. Next set of disclaimers. Because I use myself as an example, please don't assume that I'm accepting a lower path of victory. Okay? Just because I'm preaching while I'm receiving my miracle doesn't mean I'm accepting this as my life. I would rather hide in a hole, come out whenever the faith watch stops ticking, and come out with a great testimony, rather than let you see all the mishmash, what is stumbling through this thing along the way. But God's more interested in me just getting up and doing my thing. So please don't assume I'm accepting a lower path of victory. Please don't assume. Now again, this is my fault if someone assumed this, not their fault. Because the preacher is the one responsible to not preach out of their mind, but out of the people's mind. But some people are new. They don't understand. They come in and they see a guy up here with struggling physically. They hear a message and they think, okay, he has a different version of faith than what our foundation is. But those of you who've been around long enough know that that's impossible. Because you can put together 20 messages and say, no, that part has to fit in with all the other stuff. Please don't assume I'm discouraged in the truth of God's word. I may experience moments of discouragement. My moments of discouragement, if I express them, are not describing my core beliefs of victory. In other words, I'm trying to let you know, Because if I tell you I get discouraged in the middle of my battle, when you get discouraged in the middle of your battle, you go, oh, okay, I'm not a failure because I got discouraged. Otherwise, we all pretend. Hey, we're all strong Word of Faith people, and we hide our struggles, and that's not the way it's supposed to be. We're supposed to express ourselves to each other, to know, you know, hey, they had a problem walking. They had a day of discouragement, a day of frustration, but they made it through it. I'm going to make it through mine too. I heard a preacher one time, great man of God, great preacher, have great respect for him, but he preached a message on faith that said, if you have these problems, you don't walk in faith. And he was talking about living a life of total perfection, total financial victory, total health victory, which is what I call young man's faith sermon. Because when you're young and your body's healthy and there's no aches or pains and you only need $29.95 a month to survive, then faith for life seems easier than if you got a wife and five kids, you know, or grandkids and a mortgage and health insurance bills. Someone says, you don't need to go see a doctor. That's not faith. I always ask them, well, have you ever been to the dentist for a fill-in? You know, you can tell people don't take their pills because it's not faith, but if you've been to a dentist who had to drill out your cavity, why don't you just believe God for new teeth? In their foundation, they say things, but they really don't believe what they say. And so this man, I remember, because I was picking him up to take him to the airport to fly home on his jet, an older gentleman, I still have great respect for him, but his message was so strong that it put every person in the seats feeling like they failed. He wasn't preaching the promises of faith, that we can live above every attack of the enemy. How many know that? We can live above that. We may have to, we're figuring out on this path I'm figuring out how to get to the promised land and fight my giant and kill that giant. I'd much rather have a faith that says the giant's already slain. I walk in and God went before me, but these are my giants that he wants me to kill because they're the ones stopping me from finishing my course. So he wasn't preaching it like a promise. The Word of God says you can be healed. The Word of God says you can live in health. The Word of God says you can live financially blessed. He wasn't preaching it like that. The message came out, if you have anything going wrong with you, you're failing in your faith. And so it put defeat on every person. But everyone said amen, but no one meant it. And when I picked him up to take him to the airport, I got there. He was running late. So I knocked on the hotel room, and he said, come on in. And I walked in and waited in the foyer of his hotel room. And there was the bathroom. You know how the hotels, they have the bathroom set aside from the bedrooms, some of the suites too. Well, there on the bathroom was the stuff he hadn't packed up yet. And there was a hearing aid. There was, I can't remember the list of stuff. There was spray to cover his gray hair. There was multiple masking, even makeup, because he was a TV preacher. You know, there was a multiple masking to look good while he was going through struggles. And right then I thought, man, you should preach your struggles. You can still preach faith while you're in your struggles. Amen. You can still preach the victory while you're going there, you know. So please don't assume I'm okay with staying in my current condition just because I'm preaching in my current condition. Because I use my battle of receiving my healing fully paid for, I am not saying it is the sufferings of Christ or sickness is not, because sickness is not in the list of sufferings of Paul described. So just because I use the process of me dealing with unbelief for my victory that's already paid for, please don't assume, this is a big one for me, that I am comparing that to persecution. Because persecution is something you have to walk through. You can't make that disappear. You have to walk through it for victory. But sickness is not. But the unbelief, no matter how it shows up in finances and sickness, is still the same process of walking through it. So in my definition, explaining of how I'm walking through my current battle, which is one with a physical condition, I'm not comparing that to the sufferings that Christ talks about or that Paul talked about.
Amen.
Just a disclaimer. My path of believing and overcoming, as examples, I'm not putting sickness nor disease in the same category as persecution or poverty, although they stem from the same battling of unbelief within us. I take no pride in myself. I've discovered that my walk into victory is very personal, and I've had to get past trying to deliver America my life to please you. In other words, I've learned that it's okay to take your time because your walk is very personal. Your victory is very personal. My life from the pulpit is more on display. So it's in me from day one. Well, let me show them the victory. And I had to get past trying to prove others where I walk in faith. Because you can take one struggle from a person and use it to discredit every good thing in their life. And that's for you to understand, too. You may be struggling in an area. It doesn't discredit the things you're great at. Okay, there's my disclaimers. Now we're going to preach. Today's title, we're going to talk about compassion is the proof of faith. I'll read out of Isaiah 40, verse 11. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arms and carry them in his bosom, and gently lead those who are with young. So a shepherd, God's heart, is to gather everyone where they're at and to minister to them. The reason I'm making some of these disclaimers is this. The second point of compassion. First point of compassion is compassion until you deliver. Be compassionate until you deliver. Otherwise, talk is cheap. How I believe that revival holds everyone, every single time, every miracle, instantly, like Jesus had in his services. How I believe that the compassion of Christ is when a sick person comes, they don't get a hug, they get a miracle. When a broken person comes, they don't just get a hug, they get an instant victory. Amen?
Amen?
That's the compassion of Christ. If you don't have compassion for people, you'll never get there because the price is too hard, in my opinion. If you don't care about other people, you'll hit a wall that says, I think Dave said it one time, most preachers hit a place where they have enough of God to bring them what they want, and enough of world is still alive in them that they stop right there and they say, this is as far as I'm going to go. And because I have enough to satisfy me. But compassion says we go the extra mile to satisfy others.
Amen.
If it's in your family, you understand. You got a child that's broken in their body, born broken in their body. There's a compassion that says, I want to see my child, my grandchild, whole, that I'm willing to go into God and fasting and praying and laying down my life, whatever the cost, to get that victory. In fact, if my whole life is living in a little hut, a little ugly prayer room, and seeking God to find the answer to bring my grandchild's body whole so they can have a whole life of walking and playing like they're supposed to. I'll spend my life just to get my grandchild healed. How many understand that? But what if it's, see, compassion of Christ takes it past your grandchild and takes it into some other grandchild that you know, that doesn't affect you. Your grandchild affects you because you see it every other day. You see how it affects your kids. You see it. It costs you when it's personal. So compassion for others, I believe, is proof of faith. Compassion, expressing compassion now, until you can deliver the full victory is part of compassion. It doesn't say, I'm accepting this is where I'm staying. See, human compassion says, this is all I'm going to do. I'm going to go build a well in a Muslim country so they can feel the love of God. That's human compassion. It stops there because the cost to go to the place where I'm going to deliver miracles for Muslims to become Christians is too much to pay. So I'll stop with human compassion and settle with doing little things that don't cost me my life. I'm talking about the compassion of Christ. So we and you, I believe, are compassionate about seeing miracles because we're believing for a revival. If you're still with me, say amen.
Amen.
So talk is cheap, compassion with action until you can deliver. Compassion cannot wait. Compassion allows faith to work today.
Amen.
While you're pressing in for the full victory. You're not going to wait until the full victory before you do anything.
Right.
I was sitting in my living room one time, me and two friends, and outside of our door, when I was single, outside of our door we heard a car screech. It was like vroom, erd, vroom, erd, vroom, erd, vroom, erd. And we all looked out the window, and there was a car going about a foot and stopping. Full on gas, full on brake. Full on gas, full on brake. And in the car, we seen a man driving the car, hitting a woman beside him. And she was thrown into park, and he would hit her, put it in the drive, step on the gas, and she would throw it in the park, causing the car to brake, and he would hit her. And we saw this from my window. And in the back seat was a little child, I believe it was a little girl, if I remember right, probably 7 years old, crying. We can see all this right in the window. Well, before you knew it, two of us were breaking in that door, punching that guy in the face, pulling the baby out and the woman out of the car. And it wasn't a thought. There was no analyzing, was there a gun? What's going on? Who's being bad here, the girl or the guy? All we knew was a little kid in the back crying, and this situation needed some manly fixing. I yanked the little guy out, the little girl out, and the wife jumped out, and the guy finally took off. We were swinging, punching, grabbing, pulling. And when all was said and done, the girl was there. It was a mother and her ex-husband, and they were in a fight over the kid. And he was going to take the kid without her. And the mama said, you didn't take my kid without me. And this all happened right in front of our house. Well, after all the smoke cleared, we got her a taxi. We took care of her. We looked over, and one of the three of us was watching out the window. And I think he came to the door, but that was it. He did not engage in action because he overanalyzed his ability to help. See, compassion doesn't overthink, it just does. It doesn't mean you're accepting that as the answer. In fact, shows that you're believing when it comes to our revival, you're believing for a revival. If I were to put it in natural terms, like I preached last week, someone comes in a wheelchair, push the wheelchair. Make them feel first class. Make them feel loved, not broken. Make them feel what it's like to be part of a group moving forward. By pushing the wheelchair does not mean you're accepting that as all you can do. But what you're saying is, psst, I'm on a path to get you out of this wheelchair. But until I can do that, I'm going to do what I can do to help you feel victory. How's that? It's not accepting. It's not to take you away. Now, if that lifestyle takes you out of prayer and fasting and seeking for what God's told you to do, that is human compassion. That stops you from going into revival. Human compassion is stopping, not doing. Hope that makes sense. Let's look in James chapter 2. Verse 14. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled. That's verse 16. Depart in peace, be warmed, be filled. But you do not give them the things which are needed for the body. What does it profit? Remember, words are cheap. Talk is cheap. Now, here's where some whole ministries stop in human compassion. They have whole ministries. This is their life, feeding the poor. But that's not the point of this type of faith. This is simply saying, if you got it, don't wait and say, if you just pray in tongues, God's going to fix everything. One day, I'll be able to buy you a new house and a new car. I'm going to own 300 businesses one day. And when I do, I'll come and hire you. Until then, be warmed, be filled. See, compassion says, one day I'll be able to be the answer for God. I'll be the voice of God for you. But until that day, let me be the voice that I can be. Here's what I got. Here's what I can do. Are you with me? Compassion is not human compassion by doing. Christ's compassion and human compassion are divided by one stops and accepts helping without laying your life down. The other one helps while you're laying your life down. Say amen if you're still with me. And one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them things which are needed for the body. What does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. And you believe that there is one God, you do well. But the demons believe and tremble. So saying you believe is great, but even the demons, I'll quote Brother Norville, coming up lots in my faith victory walk, all of my time with him, all the things he would say. Why love God? Well, even bluebirds love the Lord. You know? So loving God is not a key to faith. Just because you love God doesn't mean you have faith for your miracle. Faith has to be grown specifically in the area that you need it. The fact that you're fighting something says, exposes a place of unbelief within you, that now you can fight it. Whereas before it was hidden, you didn't know. You thought you had the faith in that area. But thank God you now have something proven you don't have faith in the area. It doesn't mean you're defeated. It means that now you can know where to fight specifically. Some people have faith for salvation. Some people have faith for healing. Some people have faith for finances. I know some people, they have no problem with finances. They're crazy. I mean, you talk to them. Yeah, next week I need $100,000 or I'm losing everything. And I remember thinking, $100,000? I'm believing for 1099 just to make it through the week, and you need $100,000. Like, well, good luck to you, you know. And then the next week you talk to him, oh yeah, we made it, but next week I need $100,000 or we're going broke. And that's their life. They just have faith to live in that craziness. Some people have faith for healing. I know a number of people, every little thing, I got an ache in my body, Jesus got it. And they just click right through every, no problem. And then when you have a problem, you get jealous. Like, what's wrong with you? You'll find you got great faith in some areas and have to grow faith in other areas. We all have those type of issues. So just because you're going through a battle. Anyways, I'm talking about compassion here. So let's get back to compassion for other people. Having compassion for other people. I'm trying to make a good definition of the things that I'm seeing. I can't say it that way because I'm not preaching anything different than I preached for 20 years. But I am feeling my heart goes out more. Used to be, I can go preach a service. And being a preacher is different than just being a regular Jane believer in a sense that when we say regular, that's not a good word because you're not regular, you're all super. But being a preacher allows people come to you for prayer. You know, in Scripture, there's different ways that you see you people are prayed for. But them coming to you was the most common. Okay, so them coming to you for prayer gives you instant permission to speak into their life, to pray for them. But anyways, being a preacher, things are a little bit different. You have services, you get to pray for more people. So I haven't changed in my view because of my battle that I'm going through. I have to say I feel it different. Whereas before, I can go preach a sermon. Say, now, if you need healing for sickness, come to the prayer line. We'll pray for you. And God rebuked me one time, and it changed the way I did ministry. I had a prayer line for healing, and they were all lined up. And I prayed for them, they'd fall out. And it was at that age, at that time of my ministry, I was in my maybe late 20s. The goal was really to let them fall out because then that solved a lot of problems. Them falling out, you know what falling out is? If you don't know what falling out is, the disclaimer is you fall down when the preacher prays for you and you hit the floor. And we know it's authentic if we don't have ushers. And if we do have ushers, you can do courtesy falls, which is like, oh, you know. And I quit pushing hard on people. I changed the way I prayed when I got prayed for, and they slammed me in the head. They'd push you over. I don't know if you ever had that, where they pray for you, and they push you hard. And we had one lady pray for someone broke their hip because they pushed her so hard they fell against the pew. You know, I've seen prayer lines where they slap them in the head and break their glasses and just keep blood pouring down their nose. They just keep going, you know. Well, if the Holy Ghost don't get them, I'm going to get them. That's the goal, you know. So, falling over in a, you know, you always know it's taught that it's best to fall over when everyone falls over. I've been in churches where everyone just falls over every time you pray for them. Boom, 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 boom. Because they've been trained. That's, if you don't fall over, you're not receiving. Okay, we don't want you to fall over. If you fall over, let God knock you out. Don't do it yourself. So at that age in my ministry, that was a great victory to have someone fall over because it got rid of it helped in a lot of ways. Number one, it told everyone the anointing is here. It told everyone the man of God is anointed. Okay? It also stopped any question of how are you doing? Did you receive what you came for prayer? Did you really get help? You don't have to answer that because they're laid on the floor. You can move on to the next person. Okay, so you don't have to have evidence of anything happening or not happening. We just assume you fell over, you got something. And we know that in receiving and praying until we get to revival status, if I put it that way, there's many levels of victory. You may not have got the whole thing, but maybe you got a little bit of it, and that's if that's all I can get, God can get through me to you, and all you can get from God, hey, at least you got that much, okay? So I was going along praying, and everyone was falling out. It was a healing line. So I would say, be healed, be healed, and slap them on the head. But I wouldn't slap hard. I always touch them because I learned that I hated being pushed over. And so I would just, I mean, there's times certain preachers would come, you get up for prayer, and you would put your right foot back and your left foot forward, lean forward into them, because they're going to try to push you over. I mean, I've been bent over backwards, like fighting, falling, and they're trying to make me fall. And so you lean. One lady, the preacher that was praying for people would slap you so hard. You can hear them coming down the prayer line. Imagine being in a prayer line and hearing this coming towards you. So right before they got to her, she would just fall over and lay out. So I always pray soft, just soft. If God does it, that's great. If not, that's all right with me too. But I got through half the line, and the Lord spoke to me and said these words to me. You don't love these people. And I stopped. You know, because when you preach, you can have conversations while you're preaching and praying at the same time. I said, what do you mean I don't love these people? I'm here preaching. He said, and he pointed out to all the people laying on the floor, which of them got healed, which of them didn't get healed. Which of them are going to leave and in the parking lot have questions when the devil tries to bring the sickness back? Which of them are going to leave with a healing, get home, fight the symptoms again, and just assume that they're not good enough to receive it, that God didn't want them healed for long? Which of them didn't get healed and found out someone else next to him did get healed and just reinforced inside of them the whole picture that God loves that person more than me? I knew it all along. This is what the Lord was telling me. You don't love these people because you don't care about after the prayer line. See, I could go do a prayer line and go have dinner afterwards. But if I wheel my 6-year-old daughter into the service to get prayed for and had to wheel her out back to the car, I couldn't just go eat dinner as normal. I'd have questions and hurt and many things going on in my heart. Because as a preacher, anytime you pray, as a man or woman of God, anytime you pray for someone, you represent God. Anytime you speak for God, you represent God. And that is a very, I don't want to say dangerous, but it's a very powerful position. And dangerous, thank you. Especially if you're speaking garbage. And as Gary's been preaching, he didn't tell us to go pray for the sick. He told us to heal the sick. And when the disciples couldn't heal the sick, they got rebuked for not healing the sick. So when you pray for people, if you don't get them healed, then you better have answers for them. See? Because language such as, your job is just to pray for them, it's God's job to heal them, is false and uncompassionate, self-serving, self-recognizing. My job is just to pray for you, sister. If you get it or not, that's up to God. And between you and God, my job is just to pray for you. I'm going to go have coffee after I leave you in your chair, after I leave you in your problem, even though I'm representing God. Because if I represent God, and I am a true representative of Jesus, who got healed? Everyone that came to him got healed. And if I can't do that yet, I'm going to treat you with love. But there's things that I can do, which are in my hand right now. I can push your wheelchair. I can make you feel at home. I may not be able to buy you a new house yet, but I can come help clean your house. As long as I don't stop there. As long as I don't live there. In fact, the very act of cleaning a house shows that you have faith for the bigger picture. Because if he didn't care about cleaning the house and just said, one day, I'll come and buy you a new house. Oh, let me preach. We had a guy in our Bible college. I'll never forget. We had a Bible college. I was at that time, the administrator of the Bible college. We had a pastor, very ornery pastor. Well, there was a guy named Julius who lived in a kind of a rundown apartment across from the church. Julius would come to the soup kitchen every day and eat with his wife. He was a simple man and a large man. You know, because I found out with our soup kitchen, we would take people and we would get them jobs. We'd get them new clothes. We'd get them apartments and bikes and get them set up. And the next week they would show up. Some of them would show up and they sold their bikes, sold their clothes, lost their apartment, quit their job. So there's some people that really you're only supposed to love them to heaven. You're not supposed to fix them because they don't want to be fixed. But you don't stop loving them because they don't want to be fixed. That's the job of loving them. Some people want to be fixed, want more help, and helping them to grow was part of what we did. But we found that a lot of people who showed up in the soup kitchen, not the majority, but a number of them, that's their level of life they wanted to live at. Well, Julius was one of those characters. But he had a little wife. She was simple too. And they loved each other, and she took good care of him. And they lived in a little house, little apartment, in a grungy apartment complex across from this our old church and across from the soup kitchen. So we got to know Julius and his little wife. They'd come to church on Sunday, and we would take care of them. Well, one day, Julius showed up, and his wife had passed away. So it was 6 weeks later, because I didn't notice. Julius hasn't been here. So I went over to his apartment. And he said his apartment is a disaster. There's 2 inches of grease on the kitchen floor. He needs some attention. And so he talked to Julius. Julius, I want to send over some Bible college students, and they're going to come and they're going to clean your apartment for you. And Julius said, no, I don't want my apartment cleaned. He said, Julius, we're going to do that. You be quiet. Then he told me, Alan, you're the administrator of the Bible college. Every Bible college student is going to volunteer this weekend. And if they don't, I'm kicking them out of school. That was the deal. No excuses. You know, every Bible college was there, student was there. And it took us about 5 hours of scrubbing and scraping. And the whole time Julius cussed at us, yelled at us, complained at us. And we cleaned that apartment up. He passed away about a month later. Had another guy show up in our service I was preaching at. His name was Fred. Fred came here for a while. Fred was a wandering character. And he lost his wife and 2 kids in a car wreck to a drunk driver. And he, as a truck driver, stepped out of his truck in Atlanta and got hit by another truck. Ended up in a hospital and full of pins and disfigured body. So Fred shows up in the church service in a wheelchair that has no rubber on the wheelchair, just the wheels. Stinking. And he showed up and they wheeled him up to the altar. Well, I'm preaching on a Sunday night. And Fred says, yeah, I need a... Now, he's a short, small man, but Fred's Fred. You'll love Fred if I can tell you about him in the last 5 minutes of the service. Fred said, I need $34, preacher, for my medicine, my pain medicine. That's all I want. I don't want you to pray for me. I just need $34. Well, being a part of the community soup kitchen, you find out you have to test everybody, especially when they're asking for money, and they're asking for money for medicine. And so I said, brother, you come back tomorrow, and I'll have someone take you to the pharmacy to get your medicine. Well, little Fred cussed me out right there in front of the whole church, in his wheelchair. What kind of preacher are you? What kind of church is this? I get more help from the Mormons than I do from you guys. And I said, whoa, okay, it's all right. We're gonna help you. But the pharmacy's not even open on Sunday night. Let me know where you're staying. I'll have someone come by, and we will pick you up, and we'll take you. So, sure enough, we sent someone. He went and got him. Guess what? He was true. He needed his pain medication. It wasn't super bad, like addictive kind of stuff. It was basic pain medication, so we helped him. So Fred started showing up to church, started to bring other people to church, became a little evangelist. So then but he had a problem with drinking, so he ended up in jail all the time. I mean, I never seen a guy get beat up and sprint maced and hit with batons and tasered from a wheelchair before, but he would get that about every other weekend because he'd run out of pain medication and he would drink to help with his pain medication. And so I have a great stories with Fred, even how he showed up at Gary Carpenter Ministry one time looking for me. But Fred, I'll tell that story later on. I put it on my notes to keep telling the Fred story. Fred would get drunk every other weekend because he'd run out of pain medication. And we would work with him, but he was a mean drunk. Some drunks are nice, but he was a mean drunk. Drunk enough to get sprayed, maced, tased, and beat up by the cops and end up in jail while you're in a wheelchair. So Fred, I bring him into my house. I live in a house with a bunch of guys. I put him on the couch. He lives on my couch. I find an electric wheelchair for him. I call a guy up, and I said, I'm looking for an electric wheelchair. He was selling it, and I said, it's for a guy we're helping at the church. We'd like to buy it from him. He said, no, no. He said, my son just passed away, and I want to donate it. My son would be proud to give it to someone to help somebody. See, the problem with Fred was when he got drunk, he would get loud and mean, but he could walk, but just not very good because there was no pain. Well, when this guy shows up to deliver his son's wheelchair to donate it to help a needy person, Fred's drunk and trying to walk out and greet the guy, like, hide Fred, please. You know, don't let him show up because this guy's going to think we're lying to him, you know. And we donated a wheelchair. And for about a month and a half, Fred would scoot around the ministry in his little electric wheelchair. I'd watch his head go by the window. And he'd always have someone following him. He'd bring him into the office and say, Pastor Al, this is Steve. Steve lives out on the park over there. He's got no shoes. I told him you're going to buy him some shoes. And so that was a daily action with Fred. One time Fred showed up in church, and the usher walked up for the offering, and Fred's in church, and he's smiling. He says, yeah, okay, and he reaches into his jacket and pulls out a rabbit that he just killed. He said, I'm going to put this in the offering. And the usher said, no. And Fred said, what do you mean, no? It's fresh. I just killed it today. And the usher said, no, I can't take a dead rabbit in the offering. So Fred got me after service and chewed me out. What do you mean? He said, you got a soup kitchen down there. It's fresh. I killed it today. So I said, I apologize to Fred. Appreciate your gesture, Fred. Told the usher, next time, just take the rabbit. We'll deal with it afterwards, you know. And don't give any dead rabbits here, please. But that was his offering. Do you know Fred would self-sabotage every 6 to 8 weeks, and we'd get him lined up for Social Security, lined up for help, and then he'd go and disappear and go off and get arrested somewhere. And this was a cycle of Fred throughout the years, and I can tell you more maybe later on in this story. Fred ended up attending a service, believing for a miracle, got healed as far as left his wheelchair for the next 10 years. That's part of the story of Fred. Compassion doesn't allow you to stay where you're at. Compassion pushes you without thought to help with what you can help. See, if you're really believing for revival, it doesn't mean you wait until you get to revival. Human compassion makes you stop paying the price for the real revival. Jesus' compassion says, I'm on a way to get you everything you need from God. But until then, this is what I can do. And if you're sitting around and not doing what you can do, that means you may not really have faith for revival. Because compassion won't let you wait. I'm going to preach more on compassion with my disclaimers. Because I'm not trying to stop or make a case for staying where you're at. But I have learned from the day when God told me, you don't love these people. I thought I got it back then, but I didn't get it back then. I still don't get it, but I'm getting it. I'm getting the understanding that people are broken. And sometimes the only way they'll trust you to believe you isn't because you give them the scripture, isn't because you give them the truth, because they've heard someone else hold the Bible up and preach at them from all kinds of angles, using the same scripture you've used. The only way they'll believe you is if you show them love. Love and compassion. It's a door to the next step. So let's be compassionate. We'll talk more, but it's okay to express compassion. Show compassion. Be a lover. Be someone who cares and gives. Some of you, you're supposed to be entrepreneurs. My problem with entrepreneurs, faith entrepreneurs, is they want to wait until they got the big bucks before they do anything. When I get the money, preacher, I'm going to buy you an airplane. When I get the money, I'm going to buy you a building. When I get the money, I'm going to give you 90%, 80%, 70%, 60%, 30% of it. When I get the big money, that's when I'll give it to you. But yet, they can walk by a poor person and not give them what they do have. Hey, I'm believing I'll be a billionaire one day, but right now I'm a $5 heir, and I'm going to give this to you so you can have lunch. See, compassion doesn't make you wait. Compassion lets you start now with what you can do while you're working to go to the full finish line. Amen? And part of the view I want you to look at in this is if you're not acting in little things now, then you might be lacking in faith for the big thing, even though you're saying it. See, you might be missing the whole nine services of preaching about the scripture, and you want to hide behind, well, Jesus said this. Show me where Jesus said, and you're missing the whole point. Well, how do they say it? You miss the forest through the trees? You're stuck looking at one tree, you don't see the whole forest that's behind it. So my encouragement today, number one, find compassion somewhere for something. Number two, you don't have to wait to do something. Just don't let it stop you from what you know you're supposed to do with God. Amen? Amen. Let's be compassionate Christians. All right. God bless you. You're dismissed. See you at 10 o'clock.